Hello, my name is Michael Wood, lead pastor at First West. I'm thankful you've joined us today. At First West, our vision is to see people changed by the gospel and living out their Christ-centered purpose. I hope today's sermon will challenge your heart and drive you to dive deeper into your purpose created by God. If you have questions about our church, reach out to us by visiting our website, firstwest.cc.
How are we doing today?
Good.
Aren't you thankful for the hope in Jesus Christ, right? In Christ alone. Amen. We can applaud that this morning. So thankful that you're here with us, or if you're watching online with our live stream or on TV, just so glad that you've joined together with us as we dive in. Hey, it is March Madness time, all right? We are moving into that place. For some of you, that's the loudest amen I'll get out of you all day. But it's a time of year that people absolutely love. It gives us a chance to pull for the underdog. Right now, March Madness, it's the college basketball tournament that takes place at the end of the year every year, where 64 teams get together with one goal, right, to win the championship. And we get to see where these unheard-of teams, right, that play in these small conferences get to go up against these teams that have this just rich tradition of basketball, right, these storied programs. And we love it. We love those moments when the team at the beginning, the team that didn't have a chance, like they didn't have a shot, they didn't have the talent, right? They don't have the experience, that all of a sudden they find a way to make it happen. And it moves us, right? It stirs us. It causes us to throw things at the TV out of excitement, right? To see a team go from a moment where no one thinks they have a chance or a shot to pull off something incredible. You know, some of us, maybe many of us, we can maybe resonate with that in some way, right? Moments in life where we feel like the underdog. We feel like we don't have a shot. Like we're walking into a situation, we're walking into a circumstance, and we feel like that team that doesn't have the talent, that doesn't have the experience, right? You see that maybe that life has dealt you a difficult hand, or you feel like life has just kind of backed you into a corner, and you feel like your defeat seems almost certain, right? It feels almost guaranteed. But I want to tell you today, the reason that we sing in Christ alone with such passion, the reason we rejoice about Jesus as the man of sorrows, is because if you're chained to your past, or maybe for you, if you feel like you're chained to your present, you're chained to this moment that you're in right now, you feel like there's no way forward in your life, feeling like the underdog. In those moments, we realize how great Jesus is. We realize the goodness and the greatness of him, because not only does he offer us, and he does offer us, he offers you today the gift of salvation. To know that when you come to a place and you put your faith, your trust in what Jesus did for you in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, the promise of God's word, the Bible, is this, that you will spend forever with him in heaven when you step off of this earth into eternity. And Jesus is great. He's good. But we rejoice that it's not just in that, that it's in those moments when life has you backed into a corner, that Jesus gives you hope. And Jesus sets you free, no matter how daunting your situation is. But the hope that we can have in Jesus is that overcoming that situation or that circumstance is not out of the question. In John chapter 8, Jesus was speaking to some Jews who had believed in him, that he was the Messiah. And listen to what he said. In verse 31, he said, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" Jesus said, if you understand who I am, if you understand what it means to follow me, to live a life as a follower of Christ, then you will be set free. And we know that clearly in Scripture it means to be set free from our sin, to be set free from the punishment of our sin. It means to be set free from being a slave to our sin, of always giving in to our flesh. But I believe the thing that makes Jesus so great is not only does he set us free from our sin, not only does he set us free from being a slave to our sin, he sets us free from our past. He sets you free from hopelessness. He sets you free from waking up every day and feeling like you're the number 16 seed, the underdog, and here you are staring at this situation in your life feeling like it's the number one seed, and this is all just for show. There's no reason to walk through this because you already know how the outcome's going to be. The truth is that Jesus sets me free. He pardons my heart. He pardons it. He removes the guilt. He sets me free. And so for the next couple of weeks, we're going to see that because Jesus sets me free, that there are looming things in our life, things like doubt, comparison, failure, complacency, these things in our life, we're going to see over the next few weeks that they're on upset alert, right? That even though they may feel like the favorite, and even though we may feel like the underdog, because of the hope that we have in Jesus, they can be overcome. And today, we're tipping off with anger, with the issue of anger. And here's how we're going to tackle it today. I want you to leave today knowing this, that my pardoned heart, a heart that's been set free because of Jesus, my pardoned heart, it guards me from my anger-filled future, and it enables me to put away my anger-filled past. My pardoned heart, it guards my anger-filled future and enables me to put away my anger-filled past. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a moment and we're going to look forward. And how do we deal with anger when it comes into our lives? And then we're going to look back at anger. And how do we deal with the anger that's already rooted in our lives? So I want us to begin by talking about how a pardoned heart, a heart that's been changed by Jesus, how does it guard my anger-filled future? Right? Let's just think for a moment. Isn't it crazy to think about the things that anger us in our lives? Maybe I should say it another way. Isn't it crazy to think about the things that other people get angry about, right? Not us, other people. If you don't believe me, just go to a Little League baseball game, right? Go watch a 7-year-old soccer game, right? I mean, you just see people just get enraged over things in their lives. The reality is we live in a fallen world, which means that because of sin, our world has been marred by sin, and we live alongside fallen people. People whose hearts are ruled not by goodness and graciousness, but they're ruled by self-promotion and self-preservation. And so living in a fallen world alongside fallen people, we understand that it's naturally going to lead to issues in our life that are going to bring on anger. It's going to happen. Whether it's in the context of a personal relationship, whether it's in the context of your family, maybe it's anger from something you see in an organization that you're a part of or something that you observe that's going on in our society. Or maybe, if we're real honest, maybe it's just anger with ourselves. We understand that there's going to be moments. There's going to be moments in our lives, in our future, where we're faced with it. But I believe that we're going to see today that Paul, I think, gives us some clarity about how to process those moments in our lives in response to the fact the truth of Jesus has set us free. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4 today. We're going to begin in verse 25. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, Paul is instructing the Christians he's writing to Christians, and he's telling them, saying, listen, because Jesus has pardoned your heart, because you have trusted, you've put your faith in Christ, because of that, your life is different. In fact, the beginning of chapter 4, he says, to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, right? To worthy of what Christ has done. And so as he's working through chapter 4, he's telling them to do this. He's saying, listen, your life is to look different than those who are not believers. And so put off the old self, and to put on the new self. There's been a heart change. There should be a life change. And so beginning in verse 25, what Paul's going to do is he's going to look at several issues here, and he's going to get real practical. He's going to say, if your heart's been changed and your life has been changed, then these areas right here should look different now because your hope is in Jesus, because he has set your heart free. Let's begin in verse 25. He says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity for the devil. So we see as he's diving into these practical things in your life that have to do with a heart that's been changed, a life that's been changed, he's going to address here the issue of anger, of how to deal with anger. And he begins with an interesting phrase there, doesn't he? Be angry. He says, Be angry. In Chris Thurman's book, Lies We Tell Ourselves, he deals with the lie that good Christians aren't angry, or they're never angry. It's the idea that as a Jesus follower, we're just these passive, peaceful, soft-spoken people that never get upset about anything. But we know that's not the case, right? I mean, we see the example of Jesus. And I believe there's times when we see injustices that are taking place in the world, and they move our hearts. They stir our hearts to want to see things made right. Now, on the opposite foot, I think it's important for us, as he says, be angry here, because some of us were wired this way, and you say, what, the Bible just said be angry? I can do that, right? I'll put my Bible in one hand, and I'll put a megaphone to my mouth, and I'll just go walk around just going off on everybody. Like, this might be my spiritual gift. I can do angry, right? I think it's important for us, as we see what Paul's saying here, as he's instructing us through this, of how our hardened heart, it guards our anger-filled future. I think it's important for you to realize that the emphasis here is not an encouragement to be angry. Right? He's not telling us that in our lives that we're constantly looking for an opportunity to just go off on something or someone. One commentator, I think he paraphrased what Paul's communicating here. He says it this way: anger is to be avoided at all costs. But if for whatever reason you do get angry, then refuse to indulge such anger so that you do not sin. So when I say here that our pardoned hearts, they guard our anger-filled future, what I'm not saying is that we just need to be angry all the time in our future. What I mean by that, what I'm trying to imply by saying that is to understand that when those moments do come in our life, when they do come in our life, in our future, that may lead us to want to be angry, and we know those moments are going to come, amen? Right, we know those moments are going to come. We don't have to give in. We don't have to give in. Jesus guards us. Our heart change, it protects us from having to live like that. Right, we see from Scripture the understanding of what it means for the goal for the believer and how we deal with this issue of anger. In James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, he says this. James says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. For that person in here that you just got excited when I said that anger might be your spiritual gift, I'm sorry. James says it shouldn't be. Right, that our heart that's been changed by Christ has been set free by him, it means what? We're slow to anger. We're slow to respond in that way. Proverbs 29:11, I love this verse. He says this: a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. The fool, he gives full vent to his spirit. It's a picture here of a rushing wind. He says, but the wise man, he calms the storm. He doesn't give in to his anger. And then when we just understand the nature of who God is, right? We can see stories in the Bible that may cause our hearts, our minds to think, we understand who God is, that he's just this wrathful God that's sitting on a throne that's just waiting for you to mess up so he can stick it to you. But in Psalm 103, verse 8, it gives us clarity about the nature of who God is. He says this: the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. So if the God that I'm giving my life to, the God that I'm desiring to follow for my life to emulate, if he's slow to anger, then there should be a check in my spirit if I see that I'm always going around taking offense at someone and blowing it up to be bigger than something than it really is. We know that moments are going to come in our future that are going to cause us to want to be angry, but I think Paul's clear that because of the heart that's been set free by Jesus, it can guard us from walking down an unhealthy path, right? He says, be angry, and then what does he say? But don't sin, right? He says, don't sin. This is the thrust of what Paul's communicating here for a heart that's been changed by Christ. He's quoting here from Psalm chapter 4, verse 4, which says this: be angry and do not sin. Right? He says, ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. He's saying this, that a heart that's been changed by Christ, that no matter how grievous the offense, there is no allowance for a response that doesn't honor Jesus. There's no buts about it. There's no getting around it. He's very clear. Right? Be angry. In those moments where anger rears its head, do not sin. Do not respond to that anger in a way that doesn't line up with Jesus. J.I. Packer, I think, warned us about what happens if we don't heed Paul's encouragement here. Packer says this: the loss of control and wisdom that anger brings lets loose what is worst in fallen human nature, namely love's opposite, the revengeful hatred of thwarted and wounded pride. He's saying that if we give into that anger, if we decide, listen, they offended me and they're about to get it, right? He says, when we do that, what happens is we let loose in our hearts the opposite of love, revengeful hatred. Paul understood the devastating effects of anger on the heart, and he charged his readers to be mindful when those moments come in your future. So he says, don't sin, right? That's easy to say. It's a whole other thing when you're in that moment. Well, I love here that he gives us some clarity on it. How do we do that? What's one of the ways that we can make sure that when those moments show up, how do we avoid responding in a way that doesn't honor Jesus? Well, he says this, don't wait. Don't wait. Look at me there in verse 26, right? Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. It's to understand that the longer I have unresolved anger in my life, the more potent it becomes. And so if there's been a wrongdoing, if someone has wronged me or offended me, it's beneficial for me to begin the work in my heart now to resolve it. You understand that anger is not like wine. It's not something you put on the shelf and it gets better with time. Anger is more like a gallon of milk that you stick in the pantry. And you just let time do its vicious toll. He says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't harbor it. Don't hold on to it. I heard someone once say that nursing one's wrath to keep it warm is not recommended as a wise policy. I think that's a great word. Paul says here, when that moment comes, you handle it. I think Matthew 18 gives us some great clarity in how to do that, that it's to be initially a one-on-one conversation. It's not something you bring the whole world into, right, to make it a big moment. You go and you resolve it one-on-one, you make it right. Why is this so important? Why is it important that my heart be guarded from an anger-filled future when those moments come? Well, he says here in verse 27, he says, and give no opportunity to the devil. One of the things that I'm amazed by, and when I say amazed, I mean amazed. When we moved to Northeast Louisiana, I just got to start having these experiences where it would be late at night and I would remember that I'd left something in my vehicle. Don't you love those moments? Right, like you're headed to bed and then you remember, you know what, I've got to get that out of my car. And so what do? Well, you go out, you flip on the porch light and you go to your vehicle and you get that. You're gone maybe 8 seconds, maybe, right? And you turn around to your porch and what do you see? Every bug that God has ever created is now on your porch under that porch light. And now you're thinking, I was trying to be wise and to flip that light on so I could help myself when I come back to the door. And now I'm walking through a swarm of mosquitoes the size of hummingbirds, and they're holding little signs that say, welcome home, right? And you're like, why? Why did I do this to myself? Paul says this, when we harbor anger in our heart, we're flipping that light on. We're telling our adversary, come on. Your translation, it may not say give an opportunity for the devil. It may say a foothold for the devil. He's saying this, when we don't deal with the anger in our life, when we leave it unresolved, he says it's like we're just allowing Satan a foot into the door of our life. See, a pardoned heart that's been set free, it guards my future by not allowing my anger to invite Satan in to do his deadly work in my life. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9 says this, be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools. He's saying that anger, it lodges in my heart and it just becomes a magnet that impacts other areas of my life. You understand that anger, it leads to other sin in my life. As one counselor said, and I think there's a lot of truth in this, that anger is the number one destroyer of relationships. And so when I'm carrying around this anger, if I don't let my heart that's been set free by Jesus, if I don't let it guard the way that I handle my anger, I understand that I am just letting it be chum in the water of my adversary, which 1 Peter 5 tells me that he is roaming around, prowling, waiting to destroy me. And if I don't deal with this issue right, I'm just flipping the light bulb on and saying, come on. But he gives us some clarity of what it means when we look forward to our future and those moments of anger come, of how important it is that we handle it right. And so we look forward, and now I want us to take a moment and to look back, because I think Paul looks back. Paul continues, as we look here through Ephesians chapter 4, that he continues to go through these specifics of what it looks like for a life that's been changed. He talks about the issue of work, and he says, hey, you need to stop stealing, and you need to get a job. You need to be helpful and working, and with that money that you're making, you're not to spend it on yourself. You're to be generous, and you're to help others. And he says, in your words, another area of practicality, in your words, no longer should your words be corrupting, but your words should bless. They should be edifying. But we see in verse 31, he comes back to this issue of anger. He comes back to it. Look at verse 31 and 32. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So he points here in verse 31, five things kind of in order. And I believe as he's laying these things out, what we're seeing here is a progression from the inward heart to the outward kind of application or shrapnel of what's happening in my heart, right? So he begins with bitterness, the issue of bitterness and rage and anger and things like yelling and malicious talk. It's understanding there how anger can impact me. He's saying all these things, what does he say to do with them? Put them away. Put them away. You see, my pardoned heart, a heart that's been changed by Christ, it enables me to put these things away, to put away my anger-filled past. Now, I want to help us. I want you to go with me on a quick journey here for us to talk about what does that look like for you to put away your anger-filled past. There's different ways we try to do this. The first way is, I think people, or one of the ways that people try to do it, is they just try to bury it. They just try to come to the idea of, you know what, I'm just going to be done with it. I'm just going to consider that the relationship is not valuable enough for me to do the hard work. Or the hard work's just going to be too hard, and I don't want to do that hard work, so I'm just going to be done with it, right? And we think that once it's underground, it's not going to impact other areas of my life, and it's just going to be left right there. But I love what Gary Smalley says. He says, when we bury anger, we bury it alive. When we bury anger, we bury it alive. It's to understand, as Paul says here, that we're to put it away, but to understand when we bury it, we're not putting it away, we're simply setting it to the side. I had a friend tell me this week, he said, Michael, your past isn't your past if it's still impacting your present. And so often, when we just try to bury our anger, we think that we're just leaving it in the past, but the reality is this, more often than not, it's still impacting our future. We may not understand it at first, we may not always see it, but when we try to just bury the anger of our past, it will rear its head again. So if we want to put anger on upset alert, if we want to overcome an anger-filled past, hear me today, the solution is not to bury it. So it's not to bury it, maybe it's to stew in it. You know what? That person hurt me, so I'm just going to be angry. I'm going to be angry about everything. Some of you might be angry right now because I'm talking about anger. Right, we know these people, right? You go to lunch with them, they order a sweet tea, and your server brings them an unsweet tea. Like, oh, Jesus, please come back right now. I don't want to see what's about to happen. Because you know, they just walk in a spirit of offense. They're mad, and they don't care that they're mad. They think it's their gift to the world that they're mad. We're just going to stew in it. We're just going to stay angry, and we're going to assume that if I just stay angry and I just slander the person who offended me, if I just hold the grudge, and it's going to satisfy that wound that's deep in my heart. The problem is as much as you want your anger to be a weapon to harm the offender, you know what happens. More often than not, the offender has moved on. But they've moved on with their life. It's the old adage, it's like drinking the poison and expecting the other person to get sick, right? They've moved on, and so what you think has become an effective weapon against the other person has simply become baggage that you can't let go of. The answer to putting away your anger-filled past is not to stew in it. If you're going to stew in it, let me just give you a hint. No one's going to want to be around you. So how do we put it away? How do you, and hear me today, for some of you, I know this is so much more than just me giving you another message on a Sunday morning. For some of you, you wake up every day feeling like that underdog. This is controlling your life. And hear me today, you don't have to live in that place the rest of your life. There's hope to be had. Why is there hope? Because you can release it. You can release your anger. Nadine Collier 2 years ago had a moment to where the world turned her eyes on her. You may not remember the name, but I guarantee you, you'll remember the situation 2 years ago at Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina. A young man walked in to that church in a night where this group of African-American believers were together and were studying the Bible together, and he walked in and he killed 9 of them. And at the bond hearing, Nadine Collier, who had lost her mother, she stood up in the face of this young man, the face of the man who had taken her mother, and she said this, "I forgive you." And it sent shockwaves through that courtroom. And it sent shockwaves through her friends and family members and other people that knew those that had died. It sent shockwaves through the church. It sent shockwaves through us. It said, we know that's what you're supposed to do, but how do you do that in that moment? It sent shockwaves through our nation, right? Through the world. How could this moment happen? Now, listen, I think it's important to understand that Nadine Collier would tell you, listen, this is still a journey. It's still a process. Right? There are others that have been a part of that came to that place of forgiveness, and there are some that are saying, listen, I know I need to forgive him, but I'm not there yet. I'm trying. I'm not there yet, though. But she released the anger. There's two key words in the New Testament that speak to the issue of forgiveness. The first one, it implies just that, to release, to let it go. The other one is the picture of the idea of to bestow favor on someone freely. Unmerited means it can't be earned. So here's what that means. The Bible calls us to forgive. It's a gift I believe that God gives us, and it means this. Hear me. It means that you can know today that no matter how deep or how fresh your wound is, it is not invincible. It means no matter what has happened in the past and how angry you are, it means you don't have to stay that way. You don't have to stay that way. Ken Sandy, in his book, The Peacemaker, which is a great book, he said this, to forgive someone means to release him or her from liability to suffer punishment or penalty. So understand that if I release that anger, I have to understand that it's not just a feeling, but it's an assertive action that begins in my heart. And hear me clearly, to release it, to be able to look at the face of anger and offer forgiveness, it doesn't mean that I excuse the actions of the offender. Doesn't mean in that moment that I'm saying what they did was okay or giving my approval to it. And it doesn't mean that I'm not maybe going to put some healthy boundaries up in my life in the future, moving forward. But it means I move to a place of releasing it. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, it says this. God was saying this. He said, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Notice what it says there about God. He doesn't say, I cannot remember your sins. He says, I will not. In this moment, in response to our offense, God says this, I am choosing to forgive you. I'm choosing to release it. He has chosen forgiveness and the relationship and peace over sticking it to us. In Sandy's book, he gives what I think is a great picture of how we put it away. How we put away anger from the past. And he says, what happens, and some of you know this to be true, that when a wound happens in my life, when a wound happens in your life, what happens is it creates a debt in the relationship. It creates a hole in the relationship. And he says, what happens is when we act out of anger, when we're processing the anger that we feel towards someone or towards a situation, what we're trying to do is we're trying to deal with that debt in the relationship. And he says, the way that we do it, it's one of two ways. We either take payments or we make payments. It's one of the two. He said the way that you take payments is this. He said, you try to take payments by withholding forgiveness or just dwelling on the wrong or by being cold, right? When you see the person, just being cold to them. Or maybe it's giving up on the relationship or gossiping or lashing back at them or seeking revenge. He said, we do those things because this debt now exists and we're trying to take care of that debt, and we think the best way to do it is to take payments from that person by lashing out in our anger. But listen to what Sandy says. He says, these actions may provide a perverse pleasure for the moment, but they exact a high price from you in the long run. He says, you can try to take care of that debt by taking payments, but at the end of the day, it's only going to hurt you. But what if instead of taking the payments, you made payments? Right? I make payments into that debt when I offer mercy and forgiveness. Now, hear me again. This doesn't mean that I excuse the action. And it doesn't mean that I'm not going to use wisdom moving forward in that relationship or that situation, but I make payments by offering mercy and forgiveness. And for some of us today, we hear that and you go, you're right. Thank you for thinking I'm right. But you say, you're right, Michael, and I need to do that, and I'm going to do that. And so today when I leave, I'm going to make a phone call, or I'm going to drive, or before we get out of the vehicle with my spouse, I'm just going to say, you know what? There's a debt in our relationship. I'm just going to make a payment, and I'm going to tell you that, you know what? What you did, it wounded me. It hurt me. I wish it wouldn't have happened. But you know what? I'm just going to release you from the punishment. I'm just going to release you from the anger that I'm carrying around in my heart because of what you did. For some of you, that's an easy step today. You know you need to do it. And for some of you, you think, Michael, there's no way. Michael, you don't understand how deep the wound is. You don't understand how fresh this is in my life and what you're asking me to do. Listen, here's what I am asking you to do. If you know Jesus, it's changed everything in your life. And it's given you hope, and it's given you the ability to know that you don't have to be the underdog, that you can overcome your anger-filled past. And so what I'm asking you today is to take a step. Maybe for you, that step is this. You just need to acknowledge to yourself, and you need to acknowledge before God, God, I'm angry about this in my past. For you, that's the step you need to take today. You just need to finally come to a place and say, you know what, I'm angry about that. Maybe for some of you, you're already at that place, and for you, the step is, you know what, I need to find a trusted friend. And I just need to be honest with them, not in a gossiping way, but I just need to say, hey, listen, I look at my past and I see anger in my heart and I see how it's affecting my life, and I just want to tell you that it's there, and I want you to help me to navigate through this situation. I want my life to be defined by peace and not holding a grudge. For some of you, hear my heart on this. For some of you, this wound is so deep and it's so fresh, and for you to think about navigating it, it just seems overwhelming. Listen, there are people that God has gifted and people that have trained to help you navigate those issues. I just want to make available to you. I'm not telling you you have to, but I want to make available to you our counseling center. People that have a heart to walk with people just like you, that anger is ruling their life and they don't know what step to take. I just want to offer you, there are people that God has gifted and people who are trained who would love to sit with you and say, you know what, let me help you navigate what step to take next. Some of you, that's the step you need to take today. Saying, you know what, I really need to get some professional help. I need to help navigate this because I don't want to be ruled by it anymore. Just take a step today. Romans 12:18 says this, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Paul says there, do what you can do in the moment to bring peace. Do what you can do to bring peace. And so take that step. My pardoned heart, it guards my anger-filled future. When those moments come, it helps me to handle those situations right. But because Jesus has changed my heart, because he's changed your heart, he enables you to put away your anger-filled past. And here's what I love. Paul gives us clarity to help us walk into that and to walk through it. Look at verse 32 again. He says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. He says, I'm calling you to do this But I'm calling you to do it while standing on the foundation of what Christ has done for you. Right? I just want you to think about this. Think about the fact that when Jesus came to this earth, right, he came, the Bible is very clear, fully God, fully man, comes, and what does he do? He comes and has compassion on people. He comes and has mercy on people. He comes and heals the sick. Helps the lame to walk, the blind to see. He comes and speaks purpose and joy and life into people who are oppressed and who were the castaways. And how did the world treat him? The world mocked him. He stood at a moment before the religious leaders after he'd been arrested, and they spit on him and they hit him. He took the lashes from the cat of nine tails, and he had a crown of thorns placed on his head, and he was led through the streets to be mocked by the city. And then he hung on a cross between two criminals, two insurrectionists, guilty by association. And in that moment, as he's hanging on the cross, and all these things that he's had to walk through, if anyone ever had a right to be angry, it was him. And there on the cross, he looks out over this crowd, and what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If anyone ever had a right to be angry in that moment, it was him. And the Bible tells me that he himself bore our sins, bore my sins on the tree, that I might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed, which means this, that in some ways I was in that crowd that day. In some ways, you were in the crowd that day. And with every right for Jesus to be angry at me, every right for Jesus to be angry at you, in that moment, he looks out over the crowd and he says, Father, forgive Michael. He knows not what he does. Father, forgive Sarah. Forgive Jessica. Forgive Eric. Forgive Samuel, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, the pardoned heart, a heart that's been set free by faith in Jesus, it guards against my anger-filled future when those moments come, and it enables me to put away my past. Why? Because I'm forgiven in him. And when I understand how I'm forgiven in him, it frees me to take that step to release forgiveness on others. You think about in a relationship when anger enters in, what happens? A debt, right? And the Bible tells me that because of my sin, a debt was created between me and God that was so vast, it was so big, there was nothing that I could do to fill that debt. And yet, God in his love for you decided not to take payments, but to make a payment. The payment of his son, Jesus Christ.
Hey, I'm Josh Eliff, the campus pastor for the Calhoun campus here at First West. Thanks for watching today's broadcast. If you have questions or you want to make a spiritual decision, reach out to us. Call me at our office, 318-322-5104, and ask for me. I would love to connect with you as you process what God is doing in your life. Learn more about First West by visiting our website, firstwest.cc. Again, thanks for watching today.